Okay, let's hit it. Ephesians chapter 1, and somehow Pastor touched on something I was going to talk about, but it's fine. Ephesians in chapter 1. If you're thinking charismatic, you say the Spirit is one. Very interesting narrative, you know. Ephesians in chapter 1. Now here's Paul praying a prayer. And the reason why you pray is because it can't be done by you. That's why you pray. We pray on things that can't be done by us. So if Paul is praying this prayer, it means it cannot be done by you. And then it says in 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of me, you always in my prayers. Let me just say this quickly. One of the ways to deal with entitlement culture in our lives, generally, is giving thanks. Giving thanks is a way of not being entitled. Also, it takes away works consciousness, self-effort. And you know, believers, one of the things about believers is we give thanks a lot. Giving thanks always. Paul says in Colossians 1:12, to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul had said that pray without ceasing. Then he says, give thanks all the time, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ. In all things you give thanks. This is the will of God. That means it's the will of God that we give thanks. In Philippians 4, and 4, after saying rejoice again, I say rejoice. Then he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Verse 5, for the Lord is at hand. Then he says in 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, be known to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So giving thanks is not just, and there are two very important miracles that you see Jesus do. Some call the most outstanding. The feeding of the 5,000 and also the raising of Lazarus. And in those two instances, the first thing Jesus did was to give thanks. We must learn to give thanks. In fact, when Paul talked about the perilous times, one of the traits of the perilous times will have the unthankful. And you must learn to be thankful. And let me say this very quickly. And don't just be thankful to God. Anyone who is only thankful to God is not actually thankful to God. Because if you are thankful to God, you will be thankful to man. Paul wrote a letter, book of Romans, and in chapter 16, he spent arguably 2/3 of that particular chapter just thanking people. Oh, I thank you. You did this. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. I thank you. And that's what he practically did in that chapter. You must learn to thank people that God used. Anyway, that takes away from your relationships an entitlement culture where you are thinking, I did it. Oh, it's all about me. Learn to give thanks. And I know I've heard people, and we try to get something around that 1 Corinthians 15:18. That is not saying give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. Whatever way you say it, just give thanks. Alright? Just be thankful. Say, I am thankful. You must be full of thanks. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then he says, you give thanks. Then in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So you can't be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with thanks. So giving thanks is important. And let me say this. Now, stop so that you get this before you write something now. God's relationship with us ought to be the mirror in how we relate with others. In Matthew 22, they came to Jesus and asked him a question, verse 36. Master, the guy said, what's that great commandment of the law? What's that great command? That is, if you sum up the whole Testament, what do you have there? Now, Matthew says, he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul, mind and soul. Now, Mark actually gave us the intro, and because Mark 12, 29, 31 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Then it says, thou shalt love the Lord your God, Matthew 22, 36, with all your heart, mind, and soul. Then, you know, that was the question he asked him. What is that? Jesus said, now there's a second one. He said, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now, pause a little bit. Like I said, I'm here. I just was preaching from my heart, okay? Now, the word love there, of course, in the Greek, you have it as agape. That's what it, agape. Now, interestingly, you know, and I believe many of you, you probably heard me say this at the last year's conference. I'm saying that because that's the World Changers Conference the pastor mentioned. I'm saying that because I know you came. So I know you heard me say that the background of the New Testament, we're going to get in a moment, is the Old Testament. Right? Now, that word love in the Hebrew, of course, Jesus mentioned that the love of the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul, is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And that word is ahib. It means to esteem someone. To esteem someone. To esteem the person. To regard the person. It's actually a word that deals more with loyalty or it's a word that has to do with believing loyalty. That is, I believe in you so much and I'm on your side. Now, that word ahib, which is where we get agape from, it also means to esteem you. Now, when you esteem is a comparative word. What do I mean by that? Now, to esteem is to show preference. Because if I treat everybody the same way, then there's no one I've esteemed. If I treat you like me, I've still not esteemed you. You get my point? Esteem will mean to regard you highly. To regard you highly. To regard you highly. And I'm sure some of us have some cars that we use on special occasions. Right? Okay, I don't like to talk about this on the pulpit, but you have some things you regard differently. You had, okay, yesterday I was we're coming in, so I have two phones, two lines, but I have a third one that is not a phone line, but it's, I use it for different things. It's, I don't have a SIM on it, but I use it. So yesterday I was coming in and I forgot that one. It's the most expensive phone I use. It was given, okay? And the guy who gave me, he gave it all his heart. So I forgot the phone right at the airport as we checked in and all that. And I moved on and someone I didn't even know the phone was in my pocket because it were three phones. I had my passport, so I thought that was a phone inside. Usually I'll give her my passport. I didn't give her. I don't know how I didn't give her my passport. I think someone else was taking my time. But I gave her. I didn't give her. So I thought the phone was, someone said, someone has forgotten his phone. Then I, wow. I said, that's me. Now, I went. Now, when I saw the one of the phones that must have been missing, my reaction was different. There's one of those phones, if they had said it was missing, I used it for 3 years already. It should have been missing since. You get it? It's, the phone's seen the best of the cross and the grave and hell. So. But that particular one, I ran up. The guy who said, how do you know it's your own? I said, it's mine. So the first thing you're going to know is that it has no SIM. Ah, I was so excited. So I walk. The woman said, "Ah, you're even going ahead of me. I told you follow me, and you're running ahead." I said, "Oh, sorry, I'm waiting for you." You know. So when we got there, and then they found the phone, gave it to me, and I looked at the person. I knew this is an honest person, so I had to give them money. So they thought I was going to give them change. I knew the value of the phone. So the money I gave them, the person didn't check it first. When they checked the account, they ran back and said, "Ha, thank you a lot." I said, "No, that phone." You know, that phone's not kind of phone. No, I esteemed that phone above the other two. There's one, I've changed the screen like 4 times. It got to a point, the face recognition wasn't working again. It was tired of my face. "Please, can you change your face?" So now I esteemed that other phone. So the word love is comparison, comparative there. Love amongst. So when he said that to Israel, love the Lord your God amongst the other gods. That's why when he came out of Israel, Egypt, he said, "Who is like unto thee amongst the gods?" So, to love there is a comparative word. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Which means that above other pursuits you have, this is number one. And that's what it really means to have faith in God. So, now watch what I'm about to say next. Now that's to God. We love Him. John says we love Him because He first loved. Or we love because He first loved. Now, He says, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love your neighbor. Which means, He's asking you to also esteem. So, the same way you esteem God, you esteem men. Are you here? You esteem God, you esteem men. Your fellowship with God, your walk with God, can only be truly tested amongst men. Whatever you do around men is the true reflection of your worship of God. Your worship of God is not a personal thing. Christianity is not a personal thing. I say that oftentimes to people. Sometimes they get upset. The more reason why I should say it again. It's not a personal thing. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So, if you are meant to give thanks to God, you should also be thankful to men. Learn to give thanks to men. Learn to appreciate men. Learn to value men. Learn to esteem people. And so, listen to this. One of the ways to break away, all right, from an entitlement spirit is to learn to give thanks. Do you know, now, let me say this quickly. You know that, and for I'm back on this train again, but God help me. You know, many of us husbands, who are husbands, you know, the days we use our best flowery words was, my wife called me one day, she said, "It's been a while you wrote me a poem." I said, "That's true, I know." She said, "Back then, you wrote it virtually every week." I said, "Then, I hadn't caught you." So I did everything to get you. She said, "Now, you're in." She said, "You're not serious." But as funny as that is, that's the truth. You know, amen. Everything then before you got married. "Oh, thank you, darling. Thank you, dude. But now you're married." "So I did it for you." "Okay." Because you now feel entitled. Right? You know, guys, you get what I'm saying? Oh. No, no, not the pastors. They're different, right? I guess. Yeah. I'm the sinner man here, right? You feel entitled. I'm never, you know, when pastor chose you and said, "You're going to be the next cell leader." "Oh, pastor, thank you so much. I don't know who." In the fourth week, I no longer send any reports. Entitlement culture. Because now, you're not so comfortable. You know, that also happens in our salvation. When last did you give thanks for your salvation? And you went, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you, my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. Now we want to give thanks only when we got an alert. You feel so bad that, well, you should feel bad that Chelsea would never ever rise. But, you know, you can feel bad about that, you know, but when it comes to your salvation, yeah, say, thank God for forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Praise God. Because there's no big deal anymore. No big deal. And that can happen to you as a preacher. My first time I was called to preach before people, I ran and ran and said, you are preaching tomorrow. I said, you can't go anywhere. You are preaching. You are the one that is going to preach. I began to pray and pray. I prayed and prayed. I said, Lord, take control. Take over my mouth. Take over my eyes. I read all the scripture. I did everything. I was so scared. So scared. That I couldn't look into the face of the people I was speaking to. I'm talking some 33 years ago. I couldn't look into the face of people I was speaking to. I said, praise the Lord. That was the longest 15 minutes of my life. I targeted that I was going to read a long scripture. 10 minutes will have been gone. Then I was going to pray a long prayer. After the prayer and the scripture, I was still under 5 minutes. And I had no sermon. I was scared. Because I wasn't praying any sermon. It was just to read the scriptures and say, brethren, can you not see the word of God? By the time I read all my gimmicks, I was still left with about arguably 12 minutes. And I'm looking there looking. Jesus is Lord. Someone. And I kept looking down. Brethren, we must make it to heaven. Brethren, our lives must glorify Him. Brethren, but you know what? You know, it's been how many years now? I still feel that way every time I'm preaching, including this morning. I know the moment I don't feel that way, then I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. So I must learn to always give thanks. Giving thanks keeps relationships because it makes you value people. Oh, thank you so much. Thank those who work for you, even though you pay them the salaries. Say, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank your friends. Thank your children. I know in Africa, sometimes we think that we have this entitlement culture. If your children, thank you. You know, my son told me, he told me his grades, and I'm so happy. So I told him, congratulations. You're a gem. You know, and I said one thing to him. I said, thank you. He said, Daddy, for what? I said, for doing well. I said, oh, I'm grateful you did well. If they do stuff for your kids, say, thank you. That helps your relationships. Giving thanks is something God instructs that you do to Him. That means it's part of your fellowship with God to always give thanks. Amen. And as a pastor, I'm thankful for those I pastor. I know sometimes it could be a hard sell, a hard nut to crack, but I'm grateful. How about you? I'm thankful for those I teach. I'm thankful for those that I mentor. I'm thankful for them. Paul says, I give thanks always for you. That's the word. Ephesians 1. Are you back there? Are you there? Making of you. In my prayers, cease not to give thanks. That the God of our Father, God, I would say that name, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that your eyes be enlightened, that you may know. Now, he says that the Lord will give to you. Now, if I, that's a, I believe that's a syntax issue, because God doesn't give another spirit outside being born again. So the word there should be, and listen carefully, that he may grant you, that's a better word, wisdom and revelation of the spirit. Is that okay? That's a better way to construct that place. Wisdom and revelation of the spirit. So he says, wisdom and revelation of the spirit, because you're already sealed with the spirit, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. You are blessed, Ephesians 1:3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already, fine. You are sealed with the spirit of promise, 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, you are not given another spirit, but you are granted. And that's what's important. He's praying for you to have access to what is in you. So prayer, right? And prayer is arguably the most effective way of using the believer's authority. Prayer is the most effective way of using the believer's authority. So Paul is praying that you receive wisdom. That's the word insight. 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 Wisdom is insight. To have an insight. And it says revelation, which is to uncover. Now they're synonymous words, which means something is open to you. How many of you have ever had something come to you for the first time? You were, oh, this is what it is. And it could be something you've always had that you never knew you did. A woman, she's sick, sickly, and about to die. Not necessarily die, but she's trying to die. And she's hopeless and all that. And then she's trying to pay her hospital bills. And she doesn't have the money. So people were trying to give her money. So a man came to check on her. The man lived nearby. And said, oh, how are you doing? Said, okay, I came to check on you. And the man, you know, tried to help her arrange the house. And now saw an artwork. Something just on the, I think on the one of the cabinets in the living room. And the man said, excuse me, ma'am, who owns this stuff? She said, I do. I said, I mean, is yours or someone kept it with you? He said, it's mine. Who gave you? I said, well, my boss had worked for him for a number of years. So when I was leaving, he said, just for all your years of loyalty and reward. She said, do you know the value of what you had in your house? She didn't know. And the man said, this is valued today at $400,000. Now, I know that can't be a fable, because one day I was doing a trade transaction. I'm into solid minerals and all that. So a fellow brought something for us to get someone to work with and buy international market and all that. I saw the stuff and I felt, oh, what's this? And then they took a picture of it and sent it to a GIA in America, and they sent back the valuation. And I changed, I said, what's going on here? And they said the valuation was $420 million. I said, not that thing I saw. I said, that's exactly what it is. Yeah, man. You know, at that point, your head is thinking of how many things you're going to buy. You know. It's not mine anyway. So, when she shows it, I didn't know this was that valuable. That's insight. Revelation. Something you never knew you had. Or let me put it like this. Someone you never knew you are. Paul says your eyes is opened, that you may have wisdom, insight, and revelation in the knowledge of him. Remember, you are praying because you cannot do it. So let me get this home. There are a good number of us, and I can fall into that trap too, who think that to change people's lives, I just have to preach. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. When you pray without preaching, listen, it's like having a gun without a bullet. When you preach without praying, no, that's the other way around. When you pray without preaching, right, it's like you have, when you pray without preaching, sorry, it's like you have a bullet and no gun to use it with. When you pray without preaching. When you preach without praying, and that's the most useless one, because at least I still can give the bullet to someone who has a gun. When you preach without praying, it's like having a gun, no bullet in it. And you won't like that kind of personal security. Amen? You have nothing to use eventually. So you want people's lives to change, but you're not praying for them. You say, all I just need to do is just sit down with them and show them the pretext, context, post-text. No, it doesn't work that way. Paul says, I pray for you always that your eyes be open. That means your eyes need to be open always. So I pray for you always. And usually, particularly when it comes to people close by, when someone close by, somebody that is close by to you, maybe a relative or friend, maybe is not doing well as a Christian or something, you know, we kind of feel that what will change the person is to just call the person up and just rebuke the person. What's that nonsense? Think, let me talk sense into his head. You know, the people we pray for the least are those who are close to us. And Paul says, no, I don't cease to pray for you. I pray for you all the time. So, which means that I mustn't rely on my ability to explain scriptures to change lives. Jesus didn't. I must know that transformation is supernatural. And the way to get power to work in the earth is by prayer. Let me take that again. Transforming a life is supernatural. See, if all you do is preach to people, you are not better than a therapist. You know, some therapists are good guys. Therapy is not a wrong word. Don't get it wrong. But they'll tell you, you know something. You know, you can do this, you can do that, and they'll talk you out of the problem. They can do that. So if that's all you're doing, that's not supernatural. And you're yet to change anyone's life. So, if all you do to change people's lives, you just say, get there, let me just preach it. And then you're so busy getting a sermon note. Getting a sermon note and trying to get a very good teaching, solid teaching. Convince that, if I bamboozle people with this one, they will know that I know Bible. You're not changing anyone's life. You're not. What will change lives is bended knees. It's prayer that brings power on the scene, not preaching. Prayer brings power on the scene. I cease not to pray for you. I won't stop praying for you. Whilst preaching works when I am there, prayer works when I'm not there. I learn to pray for you. Are you here? So good. So he says, I pray for you. And we must pay attention on why he prays all the time. He says that he will grant you wisdom and revelation of the Spirit. Is that clear? Then he says the eyes of your understanding. the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your thinking be enlightened. The eyes of your thinking being enlightened. I thought that is changed by preaching the word. No. Paul says it's by praying. I pray for you. So if you preach without praying, let me use another word. It's like sowing a seed and there's no water to it. Now I'm a farmer, I know a bit of that. And I've had two cycles of harvest that I now know what the scriptures mean by plenty harvest and lean harvest. And there was a time like that, we had no water. And we're trying to get water at all costs. We tried to do mini irrigation and we did all this. We tried and tried because we planted at the wrong time. We followed the weather forecast. And weather forecasters and false prophets, I think they had in the same WhatsApp group. Because we just missed it. And we spent millions. And we got all that in and we had to go on the farm. My friend was there. We had to go on the farm. We, you know, there was a time we tried to get different boreholes sunk. And, you know, it was a bad period. And we planned everything. We invested in all the, specialized seeds. We got a whole lot of chemicals. Someone said, no, there's one chemical from Denmark. Yeah, okay, we pay money for that. And everybody's trying to make money eventually. This one, this is perimeter, we did everything. The problem was rain. No rain. Everything was right there. And so when the corn came out, the seed sown was more than the corn that came out. Because there was no rain. You can plant as many seeds that you like. You can teach as many sermons as you want. If there's no revelation, there's no change. People are usually excited. Wow, everyone is excited at a new thing. I'm sure you know, they got to a point in your church, you just want a pastor to preach something else. If you lie, I will send you to hellfire. Just felt, you just come again and say, Christ died, it's about Jesus, and amen, amen, yeah. Those days are gone where you say, woo, glory! Sabbath and praise is gone. Want something else. So all of us get to that point where the excitement just fades away. That's when revelation is important. Revelation keeps your conviction steady. So if you do not pray, remember, you have a lot of seeds. And some of us think that them just be preaching good sermons. Good sermons. Let me just, a guy told me, said, we'll just have a website and put all our teachings there. That's not what will change people's lives. If you like, put all your conversations online, on your phone calls. That's not what will change lives. What will change lives is revelation. And revelation is by prayer. Look at what Jesus told Peter. Luke 22:31. He says, Simon, say yes, Pastor. I've been talking with the devil lately. We had this chat and he told me his plan. In fact, he showed me how he was going to do it. Satan desired to sift you like wheat. How did Jesus know it? Revelation. So, but I prayed for you that your faith should fail not. When you are strengthened, or when you are converted, pardon me, strengthen the brethren. Peter did like some of us. No, it's not my portion, Lord Jesus' name. It never happened. It's not my Lord. It's not my portion. He spoke out of common sense. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. So having the information about Satan's work wasn't sufficient. He still had to pray for him. So guys, building a ministry of teaching without prayer is useless. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, when they asked them, they told the apostles that the widows were being neglected in ministration. In Acts 6, 2, it says, it's not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Choose among yourselves some men of all this report, full of the goods and wisdom. Verse 3, whom we appoint over this business. Verse 4, Acts 6, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer. So, if you're going to change lives, you will have to pray. Do not rely on how solid a teacher you are. It's falsehood. It's a fallacy. The pastor shared earlier on in Matthew 9:36, Matthew records that after Jesus had gone around the villages and towns and he had healed the sick and all manner of diseases, he said Jesus was moved with compassion on the people. Why? Because they were scattered abroad as sheep that had no shepherd. Then he says, the harvest is plenteous, verse 37, the laborers are few. Then he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send for laborers into his own harvest. So we must place emphasis on prayer. Paul says, I don't stop praying for you. So there is no disciple of yours that you should stop praying for. I don't stop praying. I don't cease to make mention of you. I don't cease to talk about you. I don't cease to pray for you. Then it says in 18 again, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened. Being enlightened. Of course, he puts a lot of words in there. The word photizon, which means to put light on the surface. To cause light to shine in a room. So that you begin to see objects clearly. That is the word enlightened. To bring education. To bring awareness. Awareness. Now, don't forget the trail. It can only happen by prayer. Enlightenment doesn't come by teaching. No. Enlightenment comes by prayer. Right? Because the teaching needs the prayer to get people enlightened. Your eyes of understanding being enlightened. Let me say this again. Hold on a bit. Stop. So you get this. How many of you have found yourself doing something else apart from what you learned in school? All right, all sinners, raise your hand. Come on. Just like you. The things you learned in school, you used many years. You had the knowledge of it, right? But eventually, that's not who you became. Right? That's not what you became. At the end of the day. Now, the point is, that can happen to the Christian walk. If it's about learning so much, one Bible study after Bible study, but there's still no real conviction. There's just a lot of information, but no revelation. There's no conviction. Eventually, what you will act upon is what you are convinced about. And what you're convinced about is coming out of revelation. So we can have people full of knowledge and little revelation. There is no insight into what they're saying. The eyes of your understanding, Paul says, being enlightened, that you may know, getting close to the subject now, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. Yesterday I defined hope for you. Remember? I said hope is not a wish. It's the two words that you have the word hope from. The word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and elpizo, E-L-P-I-I-Z-O. E-L-P-I-Z-O, sorry. It means to be given an expectation. And that expectation in the Greek is treated like a journey. When you are set on a course, it's the same way when you get into university, college of education, the polytechnic, the Bible school, whatever school you went to, they will give you the curriculum. First year, you do the second year, third year, fourth year. What they're doing is giving you hope. A course, you're going to chart. So this prayer makes me know what the journey is. What's the journey? Do you know, have you bothered to ask a typical Christian, why are you saved? Sir, I'm not going to hell fire. And why didn't you die the day you got saved? That's a quick way of not going. Why are you born again? Why? Usually, they find no path particular. Okay, I'm just here, you know. See, what's the hope of this calling? What's the journey that you've embarked upon? The hope of his calling. The hope. In Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope there implies expectation. Expectation, something that is ahead of you. Oh, I believe you use Google Maps here. You know, you chart your journey. You ask, please, how many minutes do I need? The journey is so and so, how many minutes? Oh, it's about 45 minutes. Now, there's sometimes Google goes mad. You know, sometimes last year we had this road construction, Lagos Ibadan Expressway. We've been to Nigeria, it's arguably the longest expressway. And so they were doing repairs of the road, and myself and Pastor Kay and Pastor Somi is not here today. We went to Ibadan, so we're trying to come back to Lagos. And we checked the Google map, it said 3 hours. So we felt, oh, fine, 3 hours. We just left about 3 o'clock. So we felt we'll get to Lagos 3 hours. So as we kept moving, so we knew where the traffic was going to start. As we were moving towards where the traffic was going to start, because we had seen online, it's red, like Red Devils, Man United. It goes red. And we go, okay, 3 hours, okay. So I fixed a meeting, you know, for church leaders for about 9:30. So I felt I'll be home by 6, I'll have a meeting by 9:30. As we got close to the desk, to the place where the traffic started, the word called the hold up, Google started changing the time. 3 hours, 45 minutes. As we're moving closer, 4 hours, 10 minutes. To go back in 3 hours, 45 minutes. After a while, I think Google got confused. Because I think we use about how many hours a day? 6 hours. It became unpredictable. Let me spare the other side of the story. There's a side of the story he has to that I'll share some other day. And we waited. Now, it was such a scary moment because, oh my God, we just couldn't get home. So we traveled the week after. Then there was fear. So we're planning, let's sleep over. So we saw the Google map again, 3 hours. I said, you can't do that to us this time around. So we said, we're going to sleep over and all that. But somehow, we just were ignited. When someone said, I just left, I'm already in Lagos. Oh, was there traffic? There wasn't much. Somehow it brought faith. Expectation. So we began to say, okay, someone said, he just got to Lagos. Let's go. So again, doubt came in. We said, when we get to this point of the expressway, we'll check the Google again, call someone again, and in case there's a problem, we branch here, maybe sleep in a hotel, and come, at some point I just said, guys, this is fear. Let's go. You know, I don't like fear, actually. Let's go! And we went. In my mind, I said, let's go. But then somehow I'm thinking, the guy left. The guy's gone. No, the guy's gone. He got home. We'll get home. we're going gradually and gradually and gradually. And we kept quiet in the car at some point and felt, oh my God, 6 hours again, 6 hours again. So as we passed through the traffic, we said, oh. But what brought it? There was an expectation. When you pray for people by the Spirit, we create the right journey for them to embark upon. There's nothing as horrible as saying, please, I mean, where are you going? I don't know. Where are you? I don't know. The next question should be, who are you? Where are you? I don't know. Where are you heading to? I don't know. Have you ever seen, I don't know whether they arrest people here for wandering. There's a kind of offense like that in Nigeria. You say, your son just goes, please, where are you? You say, identify yourself. Where are you going to? Where are you going to? I'm just taking a stroll at 10 p.m. Ah, that's a thief stroll. Okay, who are you? It's, my ID card is at home. You're going to come spend some time in the cell till we go home. Because you must know where you're going to. So, a life without a particular destination is purposeless. Where am I going? Anyone whose journey, this might be a little bit difficult, anyone whose journey in the faith begins and ends with going to heaven has not been prayed this prayer. Because if it's about, oh, I just want to get heaven, you need to pray this prayer for the person. And you know, unfortunately, even I tell people sometimes, where we got born again, we were told to go to heaven. That was the key word. Now you don't, if you go to heaven, you miss hell, but then you have to work towards it. You have to ensure that you keep your life holy and all that. And that was fine. Then someone's got a hold of what we call the grace message. Christ has done it all. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work to go to heaven. Because Christ has paid for your sins. So both the person who heard that he needs to get to heaven by his works, and the one who heard he doesn't have to get to heaven by his works, they are in the same group. It's just how they function that is different. Because if all you tie the grace of God to is not missing heaven, you've missed heaven. Now, you don't frown on me. If all you have it to is to miss, not miss heaven, you've already missed it. Because it's about the same thing. Paul says, I am praying that you will know the course that you have been set on. I am praying for you. That you will know what this is all about. I'm praying for you. You will know what it's about. Oh, I know. And we sing that song, Christ alone, when he shall come with trumpet sound, and surely he need be found. And that's really all. Their sin is righteousness alone. They start to shout. Faultless I stand before. If you notice how people sing that song, the first and second stand, they don't really shout. That's what I guess. Oh, faultless I stand before. Oh. Because you haven't prayed this prayer. Paul, listen. This is your church, I can say this. There's nowhere Paul ever wrote, or Jesus, that when believers die, that they go to heaven. There's nowhere. Are you going to heaven? Oh, sure. That's not the point here. There's nowhere. So, if that's all that is in your mind, Calvary covers it all. But say, oh, they say, oh, you can't go to hell anymore. Why are you afraid of hell? Jesus was there. Amen. What's about hell that you're afraid of? What will happen to you if you go to hell? Tell me. No, tell me. What will happen if you go to hell? You're quiet now, right? Why are you afraid of it? What will happen if you go to hell? You're so scared of going to hell. Why? What will have happened? Have you been there before? I don't want to go to hell. Wow, hell, hell. Jesus was there. In Lazarus, and Abraham were there. Why don't you like where all those people were? Let me scare you a bit more. They were all there. In fact, David, Psalm 139, say, if I make my bed in hell, you are with me. I know you won't sing that part. So David, that's your portion. Jesus, not my portion. That's not my portion. One day, you know, I was teaching something in church last year, and I got to who is who in hell. But I paused. I'll teach in 2024. Who is who in hell? When we get to that point, some believers will shake in my own local church. But I'll get to that point. Who is who in hell? And when you find the people in hell, you no longer be afraid of hell and go in there. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I got the keys. Amen. Alright, leave you there. Let me leave you hanging there. Are you here? Now, you know I got your attention easily by talking about hell. That's the point, really. I got your attention. Just talk about hell. Everybody say, what's he about to say next? So you need that prayer. You need that prayer. If that conversation about hell got your attention, and you know in your heart it did, you need that prayer to know the journey. There is a journey. The hope of his calling. Why must I pray? Listen, folks, it's cool. Why must I pray for it? Because it's a supernatural course. It's supernatural. Hebrews 3:1. It says, we read it yesterday. Hebrews 3:1. Let's get there quickly. It is wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, notice it is a partakers of the call to go to heaven. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Notice also that Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, God, who, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. And in talking about that, he says in Ephesians 1:16 or 17 to 18, that there is a hope of that calling. So there is a supernatural calling on your life. I'm going to get that in the evening much more. But there's a supernatural calling. Notice that your life is on a supernatural course. Now, why am I taking this route? Because sometimes how many of you, my mom was a nurse. She's retired now. And how many of you were forced to take drugs? And really forced you to take drugs. I was saying in church, my mom found out that, in fact, when we were doing the vaccination for COVID, and I went for the vaccination. Interestingly, you know, the church folks are very interesting folks. And the people were preaching about, the 666 Antichrist and stuff like that. So when the vaccination stuff came out and I went for it, I posted on Facebook. Somebody called me and said, "I'm so disappointed in you. How can you, a man of God, be subscribing to the works of Satan?" So by the time I took the second one, and there are two, partial one and full one. So I went to United Kingdom. So I was trying to escape the quarantine. So I went for a third one. But eventually I didn't get it. So I came back to Nigeria and I found out that the barcode had, gone off. So I had to go and he said, no, we have to do another one for you. So I took four. So when the woman said, "Are you ready for him?" I said, "No, I'm a son of a nurse. Vaccination, I don't even know. My mom will give you injections while you are complaining. She'll give you three different syringes at the same time. And when you try to complain, she'll sprinkle it in your mouth. Shut up." So I took the four. If I saw one in church, I said, "Oh, why have you not taken the vaccination?" I said, "Pastor, I don't want to take vaccination." He said, "I don't know. I said, I don't know what is in it." I said, "But I've taken it." He said, "That's why I'm watching what's going to happen to you." Like I'm going to become Super Ted. Or Batman or Voltron or something. So my mom stopped giving us tablets. Because one day, she checked behind the fridge and found a chemist there. There was a pharmacist in there. A pharmacist, sorry. Because we all put the water in there. And now, when you're doing that, who are you affecting? Particularly when you had, I don't know, you know about this kind of malaria called relaxing fever. Do you know it? Now, it's a name we give it in the body. There's nothing like that. We call it relaxing fever because you were sick at night, then during the day you're just strong. Then you go and start playing football. Then in the evening, so we call it relaxing fever. It relaxes at some point in the day. Do you know that usually, at the end of the day you may get hospitalized because you didn't take the drugs at the right time. They say take two. Particularly the ones that are bitter. Chloroquine, liver queen. The queen people. That's why you may not like a queen. I don't take that seriously. So you know, and you felt, well, why were you doing that? You're deceiving yourself. You still fall sick. Eventually, you now take injection. At that point, you can't resist. You can't throw it back. Toot your bum bum one place. So why were you dodging it? It didn't change the reality that you were sick, needed medication. Now where are we going with this? You know, when you really don't know what you're doing, pastor will need to force you. Make sure that you did this so you feel, "Oh, what's all this about?" Then you start to pretend, start to lie. Did you go for evangelism? You write names. I met four people, Sammy Kufo. Didi, are you? See, you can mix it. You can say, "Sammy, are you?" I say, "Didi Kufo." Tony Yeboah. Now, I know those names because we used to hate those names. Or play against them, "May are you be injured?" Say, "The are you may not be fit for the game." Say, "In Jesus' name, let it be permanent." And you think about the what's the dad's name? That's Didi, right? Are you Abedi Pele? Sorry, that's what I want to say. The truth is that, you know, when we're now playing five-a-side set, I used to say, I'm a baby Pele. But when we're watching the game, I say, God will punish this guy. You know, that is nice hairstyle, right? Yeah, I liked him, you know. I look at him like that, you know, because of the hairstyle. So he has to force you. You've been right. Hey, did you pray? 4:30. When is time for prayer chain? He said, you register at the beginning. Then you set an alarm 5 minutes to the end. Pastor, are you still there? Say amen, Pastor. We're here with you. Come on. We're here with you. Is that a word of knowledge or something? Well, I'm speaking about the Holy Ghost, right? You know why you're doing that? You can't see a hope. There's no revelation to it. When there's no revelation to it, you feel compelled. You feel, what's this? Then noise. Because you really don't know what's up. Now, this is not to promote medications, because I don't. But do you know how faithfully, when you grew up, you started taking the medication? Faithfully. Because you don't want to die. Faithfully. You know, when you're told not to eat some stuff, you start complaining. But when you know you should not eat it, and you found by revelation, in your body, nobody is going to force you. They will not tell you. You will be telling yourself by confession of faith, by affirmation, by declaration, by acknowledgement. But the point here is, the reason why you have to compel people, because there's no revelation yet. There's no revelation to it. Oh, well, we're gonna be in church tomorrow. But why? We were in church yesterday. The revelation yet. The revelation of why we come to church isn't clear to you. You think it's pastor just making things tough, making things difficult, and all that? Because you have no insight. Because it has to be insight. The value of the church meeting, the activities, is not clear to you. You know, if you resume work and they tell you, oh guys, you're going to be resuming 8 to 5 every day. You don't say, why? Because you know you have to resume. That's what you're paid for. Alright? So you have, we're going to be praying every day. Why? Why must we pray every day? Why must I pray every day? I don't like this kind of church. I have a friend down the road. I know a church in Nigeria where they advertise their prayer meetings a month ahead. That is, they'll say, on Saturday 14th of May, we're going to be praying. They'll say it in late April so that you can prepare to come and pray. No, it's a popular church. Because prayer meetings are not weekly for them. It's every month and it's just 1 hour. And in the 1 hour and 30 minutes, they sing and sing and sing and sing. Just call it a concert. So the prayer is the opening and closing prayer. It's basic. So, revelation births conviction. If there is no revelation, there will never be a change. Why? Because the course to follow is a supernatural one. That's the issue. Do not relate with Christian living outside the supernatural. The walk of Christian living is the walk of the Spirit. That's why if they ask you, what did Jesus give us when he rose from the dead? It's the Spirit. That's what he gave us. John 14 and verse 16. I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth whom walk cannot receive because he seeth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. That is the summary of everything he did. So Christianity is in the Spirit. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians." Thank God there's no one's town here. Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should obey not the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set for the crucified among you? Will you begin in the spirit, and then you try to be perfected in the flesh?" So the truth is, the Christian walk is in the spirit. So if you go out to do evangelism, you get people born again, and you think, "Oh, all I just need to do is just, you know, go back there and just preach. No. There's something supernatural going on. So you mustn't see the work of the ministry, the work of the Christian living, or the work of Christian living, pardon me, outside the supernatural. Paul says, "I am praying for you. I am praying for you." Remember, I said, we're praying about things we cannot do. You can't change anyone's life. It's God who changes lives by His power. And the power is prayer power. What I'm trying to let you see is, never value any activity above prayer. If you are going to get people to change, you will learn to pray. If you will also change, you will learn to pray. Revelation is different from information. Information will give you an assumption. E.W. Kenyon said, it actually was John Wesley, he said, "The devil has succeeded in giving to many believers a substitute for faith." He said, "Mental assent." Yeah. You say, "Yeah, I've heard it before." I've heard your mental assent. E.W. Kenyon calls it sense knowledge. Brother Higgin calls it sense knowledge too. Where you know the scripture. You can quote the scripture, but you have no insight into it. And it reflects in how you walk. And we must be careful, because we have a pastor who teaches us a lot, and then, Bible study here, about, and then we're not thinking, is there revelation knowledge here? Where there's revelation knowledge, conviction is birthed. And that point, you need not that any man teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You are not in need of milk, but rather strong meat, and you can discern with your senses the difference between good and evil. So no matter the sermons, without revelation knowledge. Yesterday I told you something. That when you have a true conviction, you don't back down. You don't. Revelation knowledge is what births conviction. I'm yet to get to my subject. But the reason why I'm laying this foundation, so that you will know, we're not having a regular conversation here. It's a supernatural conversation. What is the hope? There was a guy who came to me, and he said, "Pastor, I'm gonna go to Canada." And I said, "Oh, fine. Have you prayed about it?" As Christians should, naturally. But today, people hardly say, "Have you prayed about it?" You see Christians offer to themselves ring in movie theaters. The guy's kneeling down, bringing out a ring. And the Christian sister says, "Yes." And you have not prayed about it. Are you acting a movie? We grew up saying, "Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you on it." And then you hear from God. And this guy said, "I'm going to Canada." I said, "Fine, go pray about it." So he said, he came back, he said, "Sir, I'm convinced I should go." I said, "No problem, that's fine." So he applied for the visa. I guess when he asked God, God didn't tell him that he was going to apply for a visa. So I applied for the visa and he was denied. So I said, what are you going to do about it? He said, one of my uncles told me that I can come to the United Kingdom. Ah. Ah. I thought you prayed about it. So he's trying to get United Kingdom, then he denied the visa. Then he comes back and says, Pastor, I'm just thinking. I said, go on. I think this was like 2 years after. There's this opportunity. They said if I get a master's into America, that after 2 years, after my master's, I can get a stay. I said, you are desperate. You are desperate. I said, both the first, second, and third one, there was neither you prayed about. Because he's yet to see that he needs to find out the course of his life by revelation. He requires Twitter, Facebook, things are trending to know how to live his life. He's yet to start living. That's desperation. Pure and simple. That's what it is. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Because on the fruit of that is you're going to have stability and consistency. Do not walk the Christian faith just by strong will. Don't.
Yes, sir.
Don't. Yes. You might do efficiently what you ought not to have done at all. It's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural work. Paul says, I cease not to pray for you. So maybe, I'll start closing from here, is I cease not to pray for myself too. What about that? I cease not to pray for myself too. Brother Higgins taught us to pray this prayer all the time. Remember when he said it in his book, Believer's Authority, that he had prayed that prayer maybe 1,000 times overnight. That day, 1993, I took the same prayers. And I stood in the middle of the room. And I prayed overnight, Lord, open my eyes to know who I am. I have a lot of information about who I am. My parents told me, my teacher told me, I have different things I think I should be, but now show me who I am. That matters a lot. It'll keep you stable, steady, and consistent. The eyes of your understanding, being enlightened. Do you know? I told someone this is very vital. And I'm not trying to make a boast of it. I've never, except on one occasion, required that anyone should tell me something from the word so that I can give. The only time I needed someone to give, I regretted it. Because the man of God, by the time he was done with us on how to give and what to give, his preaching was 45 minutes. The offering time was 45 minutes. When he was done quoting scriptures, my transport fare to go back to school, I was in university then, I didn't know when I dropped in the offering basket. I said, what did I just do? I told myself, never again will this work on me. I'd never needed it. I'd never needed that because giving is clear to me. It's clear to you. If something is so clear to you, you might have people encourage you here and there, but that's not where your conviction is from. People encouraging you is good, useful, complimentary, but it's not the basis of your work. You have revelation. I'm too convinced about what I'm doing. You know, I happen to come from a Christian home where My two grandfathers, were preachers. My grandfather on my dad's side was a prophet. You know, you know, my grandfather on my mom's side was a reverend minister. His dad was, my great grandfather was a bishop, very popular in Lagos. And so we had a very religious family. So by the time I picked up the call of God to begin to preach the gospel, there was a lot of opposition because my father felt, no, you face your books and all that. And that went on and on. We had a lot of fights, a lot of things, and I don't want to bore you in the details. So one day, you know, he took me to one particular uncle of mine that I really respect, very respectable Nigerian. We sat down and the man spent, I think, about 4 hours talking to me about life and all that. So I just kept quiet throughout. The man will ask me questions, I'll answer. So when I was done, he said, "Hope you understand me." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "And you promise me that you'll be a very good son." I said, "Yes, sir." So we walked out and the man held my hand. My father was outside all through the period. He said, "Oh, so he has listened to me." My dad said, "Right?" I said, "Yes, sir." Now, wait for this. The man said, "So he has told me, something I never said, that he will abandon that ministry and face his book." I said, "I never said that, sir." The man was shocked because this guy that kept quiet throughout saw this book. I said, "I didn't say that. I said, I didn't say that." My father said, "Oh, my God." So we're on and on. So one day, this was the last one. I spoke to him in the middle of the night. Because he has a practice of calling you in the middle of the night. When fire calls middle of the night, that's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not. You're going to have to hear a lot of stories. So he sat down and asked my mom to sit down. He said, "I want to tell you something very important that you don't know about me." So I think at some point he felt maybe I'd done something bad. He said, "This one, I need you to know because I found out you don't know this about me." Something, so they sat down together. "What's that about you?" I said, "You remember the night both of you slept together and you found out you were pregnant for me?" Ah. They were looking at me, "What's this guy talking about?" I said, "Do you know why it happened?" He looked at me. "So that someone will come to this world and preach the gospel. That's why God made it happen. You didn't know." My father dropped his head. I said, "Oh God." That was the day he gave up. Because I let him know, I know who I am. You are the one that doesn't know. So, you know, he used to feel, the other day he said that, because I was a teenager, he said, "There are people that are coming to your head." He said, I'm going to come to that your fellowship. I'm going to follow you. So, because one day I came back praying because I'll go out in the morning sometimes like 1 a.m. to pray, 2 a.m. and come back. So one day he got me at the gates. He had stayed. He found out I wasn't on the bed. So he came out and as I opened the gate because I locked the gate from outside, he said, "Where are you coming from?" I said, "I went to pray." "Say, pray." "Said at this time," he said, "how many sins do you have that you are confessing? You are still a young boy. How many problems do you have in life?" So he now was telling me, he said, "Look, I'm going to come to that your fellowship. And whoever is your leader, I will tell him to take his hands off my son. I will arrest whoever he's threatening." So I let him finish. He has said something. He said, "You don't know what I can do. I'll get the DPO, that's the divisional police officer, like the head of the police in the area. I said, I can talk to the commissioner. I said, look, I'll make sure this one." He went on and on. He said, I've prayed about it. I said, "God, anybody who is using my son." So when he was done, I said, "I don't get what you're talking about." He said, "Don't worry. When I stormed at your fellowship," I said, "I'm the leader." "I'm the one leading people." He said, "Eh?" Let me close here. Hope you learned something. So he told me, years later, we Now, I think I was married then or so. So, something else happened. Let me share another story here. He had become a king then or so. So, we have this youth service we do in our country. So, I decided not to do it. So, he decided he was not happy, but he didn't tell me. So, he now called his friend. He felt she'd tell me. So, when that one said, something, that came back to him. The boy, we need to talk to him. And he said, no. He said, that boy, if he's not going to do it, he's convinced. He won't. He said, you can't change his convictions. The man I asked him, he said, why? He said, it takes his time to be convinced. And when he is, you need superior arguments. I knew my father knew me. He never told me that story. Till a year before he died. See, that's what I told my friend. Because he called me, he said, you know how I knew God called you? I said, how? He said, I knew that someone who hears from God will be very consistent and be stable. I noticed that everything we threw at you, you didn't once change. I saw it. He said, my father was a prophet. He said, I could recognize it. Because it's by revelation. Imagine if you were relying on someone calling you up. Some of you, Pastor Josh, I don't know. Come, see, we need to pray that prayer for you. I was leaders in church. One of the leaders told me, said, Pastor, I'm just thinking, I'm not feeling too good. I might not be. I said, no. Leaders go to preach when they're not feeling good. That's why you are the leader. Said, that's the leadership there. Paul is being stoned. Imagine, do you think Paul will go through all that? You know, someone said there's an atheist that got saved. He said, now, they had tried to distort the facts of Christianity. So he now went in his own research and found out the persecution of the Christians was real. The way they killed them was real. And it from Nero to Peter, Nero's time to Paul and all that. Then he said something remarkable. He said, they would never have put their life on the line if they hadn't seen Jesus. There's something that revelation brings. It brings something. When your eyes open to it. It's not like you just have the information in your head. Your eyes open to it. You know, this is a conviction. Paul, you think Paul will do all that? Without that firm persuasion. Very firm persuasion. Do what he's doing. It is on to compel you. To call you up. To encourage you. That's complimentary. You can't live that way. No, you can't. You can't live that way. He's on to, and all that. Nobody even called me. So I said, Paul was stoned in Acts 14, Lystra. They stoned him and they took him for dead. You don't take someone for dead if he's not well stoned. They must have stoned him so well that they said, you know, they checked him and said, he's gone. Have you ever had stone hit on you before? Now imagine a crowd stoning you. What they did to Stephen and he watched him die. So, in Acts 14, the brethren came around him. So, Paul saw, oh, okay, those around me are Christians, okay? There's nobody holding stone. Oh, that guy has stone. No, the Bible. Okay. So, he goes. He didn't say, brethren, all that is happening. Pastor, you can see what happened. Just some break. You know, just some time out. And you understand, sir? Of course, it depends on how I understand. Yeah. I need to go to Paris, UK, to just freshen up, because of, Paul immediately went to preach. You don't do that with information. You cannot do that by revelation. Immediately. So he told the church in Galatia, he said, I came with bodily injury to you. You could see I almost ruined my eye to give you. That is, I was in injury. Imagine someone showing up preaching. He's got bruises all over his body. He's got blood coming out. And he's saying, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He has gone beyond information. He has revelation. Such that no circumstance derails him. His eyes are set like a flint. He knows whom he is serving. Come hail and high waters, he's on the same path. If all you have is information, one day you will back out and back down. But there is a supernatural dimension to the information you have that births conviction so strong and stable that what you have is beyond the senses. You've seen behind the veil. You've seen behind the senses. You can see a supernatural hope and cause. That is your part today. Let's bow our heads and pray. What do you have? Why are you here? Is this about what everyone is doing, or is revelation? Because if we start to converse on the core subject of this convention, it boils down to revelation. Revelation. The eyes of your understanding. You can pray that prayer for yourself. Being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling.